What we're going to be talking about today is friends. Friendship, we're calling it friend issues, but it's in a series called Other Issues, where we've looked at different things like being a husband, being a wife, being a parent, being a kid, employer, employee, all these different things. And this is one of the stats that I think has kind of driven this section up on the screen. A 2004 study published in the American Sociological Review revealed that the average number of trusted friends fell by a third in the past 20 years. Notice it says trusted. And the proportion of people with no confidants had doubled. Confidant is somebody that you tell things or have confidence in your ability to be able to tell things that are going on in your life that maybe no one else would know. Not having close confidants or friends can be as detrimental to your health as being overweight or smoking. So this is kind of a big deal, not having friends. I mean, I think if all of us were just looking at a surface level, we'd probably be able to argue with that stat and say we have more friends than we've ever had. Just look at my Facebook page. But that's not necessarily the case, is it? I mean, I have... just under 2,000 friends on Facebook. They're not close, trusted friends. This still hits me as well. And especially when we look at the fact that it's just healthy. So not having close confidants or friends can be as detrimental to your health as being overweight or smoking. And so one of our main things is we're going to be looking at today is the idea of being intentional. That oftentimes we focus so much on our health, but we have run into a real issue with being a friend or having friends, with being a friend or having friends. And so the hope is by the time you guys leave this morning, you will be encouraged to seek friendships or to go deeper with the ones that you have. The last 3 weeks, we have focused on being a friend to sinners. In review, pray. That we were called to pray as the people of God, to pray for our pastors, to pray for those outside the church, outside the special grace of God. And then we looked at what to say and how to say it. We looked at the life of Jesus, that he was a friend to sinners and he was the ultimate example of holiness. So what it means to be holy is to have friends that are sinners. So that's 3 weeks I've been talking about this. I am super surprised. You can go to the next slide. Super surprised that... I haven't gotten any emails yet. And here's what I mean. There is an older gentleman named Ted has been faithful to this church for years, and he's just getting older and up there, and it's harder for him to get to church. But usually, after 3 weeks of talking about being a friend to outsiders, someone like Ted would come alongside of me and go, listen, put his arm around me. Listen, young man, I love this guy. I do. I miss him. So... here's what you got. He'd correct me all the time. Absolutely love it. One time I said Santa Barbara, and somebody called out Goleta, and he pulled me aside, and he was just like, hey, listen, young man, there's a lot of people that live in Goleta here. You need to watch this. People take this stuff very seriously. I was like, really? I'm sorry. But here's what I mean by no emails or no, because we've talked about being a friend to sinners, but what does it mean to you? Be a friend to the church. And at what point do we begin to draw boundaries and lines to protect our own souls from people that are in sin? Like, it's a question. I mean, I'm surprised because, I mean, it's a kind of a big deal in church. Like, at what point do we hold back and not enter into the life of what we would call heathens or people outside of the church? Where are those boundaries? So I'm hoping to address that as well. With this, for the next 2 weeks, I want to create a vision or like express to you a strong desire for what I would like to see as we bring these two studies together when we look at friends outside of the church and friends in the church. And it's simply a quote from Jesus from John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. A few things I want to point out in this verse. One is Jesus talking to his disciples, and as disciples of Jesus, we are commanded as well that we should love one another. One of the great things about this verse is we learn just what kind of love we are called to love one another. It's with the same love of Jesus. That just as I have loved you, you are also called to love one another. So as disciples of Jesus, we are called to love one another. But again, this doesn't stop there. That's why we spent the last 3 weeks, because I think some churches, this church in particular, as I've observed our culture, that we need to make sure that we go beyond just loving one another in a holy huddle, but then the rest of the verse. But all this, by this, all people will what? Know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So it's not just loving each other really well. It's loving each other really well in front of people that don't have that type of love. Friend of sinners, friend to the church. Friend of sinners, friend to one another. All people will know this only when we invite them in. Friend of sinners, friend to each other. It is both and, it's not either or. So we've been looking at this healthy church. As we close up this series in Colossians, you guys are tired, aren't you? A little bit, I can see it. We might need some coffee injections later, so I'll try to keep it as quick as I can. But I know this is normally 10 o'clock, and some of you are still in bed. But with the time change, it is what it is. So I'm a little tired myself, all right? So I'll try to keep this as efficient as possible. But just stick with me because it's really, really important stuff. All right. We have been looking this entire time at what it means to be a healthier, mature church. So we opened up the book of Colossians with the idea of grace and peace to the church. So that's where the signs come in. So when we walk in, we're reminded that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. That's the church. So when we walk in, we see grace and peace to the church. But as a church, it's made up of healthy and mature individuals, all of us on different scales of that maturity, learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we have a personal responsibility to hear the word of God and then act, not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. That's where we have grace and peace to you. As individual members, a part of the church, you have a responsibility to live out grace and peace. But it doesn't just stop there. It then goes out to others. And grace and peace to others is this. The grace and peace you have received is to live in biblical community with other believers and out towards those who do not believe. And so this whole idea of grace and peace to others fits within this, that we're called to love those outside the grace of God and called to love those that are in the grace of God. And in doing so, living out the command, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. So if we're going to talk about friendship, we should probably define it. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines friend as this, a person who has a strong liking for and trust in one in another person. And so I thought, okay, well, that's cool. But what does the Urban Dictionary say about friendship? So this is what I looked up. So one, people who are aware of how ridiculous you are and still manage to be seen in public with you. That's a friend. People who will make you laugh till you pee your pants. I have a feeling a girl wrote that one. I don't know why, because no guy would ever admit that. Number three, knows at least one of your internet passwords. And the last one, when you don't have enough money to get an ice cream, they chip in. That is a friend. Got some amens on that one. And then I asked somebody what a friend was, and they said a friend is, and these are some of my favorites, figure things out together. That they figure things out together. And then I said, well, what else? What else defines friend or friendship? He goes, you have lots of teamwork. And my 7-year-old son defined that as friendship, figuring things out and have lots of teamwork. I love those definitions. If you would, please turn to Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It's on page 985 in the Bibles around the room. And only because everybody's so tired, would you please stand, if you can, for the reading of God's word. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, page 985 in the Pew Bibles. Lord, help me say all these names correctly. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha and in the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word and look at the big idea of what it means to be in community with one another, to be friends, I pray, Lord God, that you would bless this time. Open our eyes and ears. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing is, what's the balance with being a friend of sinners versus growing as a Christian? Like, is it all just outreaching? Is it all just kind of moving outward towards people, or is there an actual focus on the soul? And so we see this in 1 Corinthians. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. How many of you guys have read that one? Show of hands. All right, how many of you guys have used that one on your kids? Okay, I'm going to start right now. No, I'm just kidding. So, but it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, and this is just a tangent, he quotes a first century Athenian comedian named Menander, who wrote a bunch of comedies at the time, and this is actually a quote from one of his famous comedies that many people knew. So he quotes that, but it's in context because it says this. So after it says, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals, and he tells the church in Corinth, wake up from your drunken stupor as it is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Hard words by the Apostle Paul, but we get the idea that we need to watch who we hang out with, that we're to take sin seriously, because it's a very serious thing. When Jesus is addressing sin, he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, what are you called to do? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, what do? Pluck it out. So we're to take these things, like take sin and what we're called to, you know, to live into, we're to take it seriously. The idea of holiness and the commands of Scripture. Many of you know my testimony, but for those of you that don't, I'll just remind you. I don't really come from a Christian household. My grandma was the biggest influence, and she prayed for me, I think on her deathbed, but she prayed me into the kingdom. God bless her. She was just one of those ladies that had a red phone to God, and I miss her incredibly. Other than that, the way I was brought up was just a Christian influence, not a Christian household at all. When I was in some of my more defining years, both my parents started using speed. We went from a very recreational type household where we were water skiing and jet skiing and all that, and both my parents became bikers. Within that year, my freshman year of high school, how's that for puberty? It was just a tough time. Like, and I grew up in that. By the time I hit my freshman year, even though I had this, my mom made me go to a Christian camp and I had an experience with Jesus, for the most part, Come my freshman year, as my household started to fall apart, or what I knew as the core of my family, so did my morals and my ideals. Plus, I was just handed a ton of temptation. And so I put Jesus on the shelf and pursued everything else. My freshman year, and I'm not boasting, it's just what happened. I was dating a junior in high school that drove and she was taking me to college parties. We were having casual sex. That was my freshman year. And then it just got worse from there. By the time I was 17, my household got so bad and I got so bad in my rebellion that I almost struck my mom. I raised my hand to her and she said, "You need to go." And I said, "See ya." So I moved out, went to night school, moved to Santa Cruz, moved to night school. And at that point, I was already using drugs and alcohol. during that time, I got involved in heavier drugs. Coke was my niche, so I did coke quite a bit, and there was lots of girls that I took advantage of and dishonored during that time. So I say all that to say, when I became a Christian, God had a lot of work to do in my life. So if somebody told me the sermon that I preached to you the last 3 weeks, it would kind of blow me away, because I wouldn't know how to do that. Because here's what happened in my life. I get saved. God saves me out of that. He sets me free. And so, but for me to be actually set free, what I had to do was throw away my bong, throw away my pipes, my pot pipes, pour out my alcohol, which my non-Christian roommates were like, "What are you doing?" Like, I get rid of everything. I had to, and then I wrote these little 3x5 cards that were resolutions to Jesus. "Jesus, this is how I'm going to live my life from now on." And then I just didn't look back. But I found this grace, and it was amazing, and I wanted to share it with my friends. But what I realized was that I had a group of friends. This was in Maui, a bunch of local dudes that I'd gotten to know while I was there. And, they partied quite heavily. And so I would go there to try to be the Christian and realize that I would slowly fall back into that scene. So I had to separate myself. And so the first thing that you need to know that is that if you cannot not fall into sin and hanging out with unbelievers, then you can't be there. Because Jesus takes sin seriously. So for instance, if you're an alcoholic and you see that Jesus hangs out and he's called a wine bibber or a wino, which would be our daily version of that. If you're an alcoholic, you can't go to bars because it's too much of a temptation for you. You could go on a month-long bender and never come back. Like, that's not okay. So there needs to be wisdom implied to the idea of being a friend to sinners. And then what does that mean to still take sin very, very seriously? So what I did, this is just sharing my life, is I just went to a Bible study every single night. That's just what I had to do. There was too much temptation. I was making really good money. I was 19 and I was living in Maui. You figure that out. Plus, I was rather dashing. If you say so myself. I had long curly hair. They were basically dreadlocks, tan, surfed. And I had no bills. I had a fake ID. I could go to any club I wanted to. But if I wanted to take Jesus seriously, I had to throw away my fake ID. That was tough, I'll tell you that. And take sin seriously. And so over time, though, that's what I did. I went to a Bible study every night. I found a friend that was in the same spot. He was a local kid named Titus. He wanted to also come out of the lifestyle that he was in. In fact, it was very interesting. I was going to an Assemblies of God church where I got baptized. First Assembly of God in Kahului was where my baptism took place. But one morning, not long after I wrote all those resolutions to Jesus, I didn't have a car. I only had a mountain bike. So I missed my ride to church. And I'm like, okay, no matter what, I'm gonna find a way to church. So I hitchhiked, which is common in Hawaii. Relax. I hitchhiked down to the grocery store, went in and said, "Where's their church?" Like, And then the guy goes, there's one right down the street, man. They meet at this time. And I was like, oh, man, it's okay. So I hitchhiked from there. I go to the church. And as I go to the church, I'm walking in. It's a cool church. It was outside, had this cool little roof, but very cool, casual. It's called Hope Chapel. And I walk in and I see this kid, Titus, who was right here. He was sitting on the stairs. I'm like, brah, what are you doing here? And he's like, cuz, what are you doing here? Because what happened was we knew each other in the party scene. Girlfriends from California would come and visit me and he would try to scam on them. That was our relationship. Like, that's all we knew of each other. Now all of a sudden, here we are. We both realized we wanted the same exact thing. And so for both of us, we had to, and he had a car, which was great, because we just went wherever on the island to go to a Bible study just to keep our noses clean. That's what we had to do. And so now my question to you is, what do you need to do to take your sin seriously? Like, honestly, what is the one thing keeping you? So if... this is so important. We're talking about being a friend to sinners, right? But being a friend to sinners means you're a light. Now, sin brings what, church? Darkness. So the sinner in our life brings a darkness to the light that's trying to shine out of us. And if we don't take our sin seriously, we might as well put a bushel over that lamp. That's what it means. So to take our sin seriously, it means, okay, I'm living in repentance, not perfection, but trajectory to the grace of God, to the glory of God. And we take it seriously. What things, what relationships in my life are keeping that light from shining? And you're not doing Jesus any favors by calling yourself a Christian and living like a heathen. That sounds very legalistic, but it's not. It's still within the parameters of the grace of God. Jesus says it, if your right hand causes you to sin, what do? You cut it off. You cut it off. And some of you need to hear that. That you can try your giftings, your talents, the things that God has called you to. It's time. Enough is enough. Quit playing games and take your sin seriously and live in a way that reflects the glory of God. Amen. Amen. That was way harsher than I had it in my notes. What does the Bible say about friendship? Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And then Jesus says this about friendship in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. My first friend, my best friend, is my wife. Trina has, she has been with me through thick and thin. When we talk about the idea of for better or for worse, she's there. And I think that's important to say, and I don't say that to boast in my own marriage. That's not my reason. Reason to say is that your spouse is called to be your friend. Like, who else knows more about you? Like, who else sees your blind spots and all the things that, like, who else? And so if you are married and you don't feel like you have a friend in your spouse, then start there. Like, start there. I have a friend who I've known for years now, before I met my wife. His name is Scott. He is one of my best friends. It's interesting how we have seen each other up and down through so many different scenarios. I met him. He was a missionary with YWAM to Las Vegas, and I had an extra room, so I rented out my room to youth with a YWAM is Youth with a Mission. And And that's where we met, and we have been friends ever since. We are going on 19 years of friendship, and we have talked much. He has seen me go through different seasons and years of ministry, and I have seen him go through it as well. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I have a friend, Phil, who wasn't a Christian when I met him. And by God's grace, by a crazy circumstance, someday I'll share his testimony, he came to know Jesus in a club on ecstasy. There's a teaser. But he's never turned back. And he loves Jesus, and he has been a close friend. I was his first call when he got saved. And what had happened was we were working together, and he was using too much for me to be working with him. So we had to go our separate ways, but we remained friends. And then after a night of heavy partying, he gives me a call and goes, Bobby, Jesus spoke to me, man. This is what hey, Phil, are you using right now? He's like, well, yeah, but, and I was like, dude, call me back when you're sober. Like, I hang up on him. He's like, what? Dials me back. Bobby! Jesus spoke to me. I'm like, dude, I'm working, man. Call me back when you're sober. I hang up again. He's like, what the? Call somebody else. Goes through, called everybody. It was quite the day. I was in his wedding. I got to do a part of it and be a part of his life. And I see his growth in Christ. And he is a friend. My friend George is a pastor over in Reno. I thought of him because he actually knows some of my internet passwords. My friend Brian, Craig, I mean, I could go on. I have these deep friendships. And the reason why I say that is, again, not to boast, but to tell you how healthy and how important it is to me. Like, I could tell some of these men anything. And a good portion of these men know the deepest, darkest details of my life. And so it begs the question for you, do you have that? And if you don't, start today. Again, the intentionality of being like, are you focused on your health? Yeah? Staying healthy? Eating right? Good. Well, according to the stats that we read in the beginning, friendship is just as important as those things. In keeping with the vision for this church, what I'd like to see happen and what I believe we are called to, again, as a reminder, is this. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Do you guys love each other? As Christians, that wasn't a very enthusiastic response, just to be clear. Do you guys love each other?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Now I'm going to call you out for your inauthentic. Oh, never mind. It's easy to say that we love each other because we know we are supposed to, or we should, as Christians. But here's the real question. Do you like each other? Do you like each other? See, here's the thing. Look at this again. A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Here's why this is rubber meets road kind of theology. Because if our relationship with each other is supposed to be so exemplary that people outside of the church go, wow, look at their relationships. That's amazing. Like, how can I get in? Like, how can I be a part of this whole thing? How do I do that? And yet we don't even like each other? How's that going to work? And so the vision I have is that we love each other so well and begin to like each other so that people will know that we're the disciples of Jesus So that when people see us and when they come in, they're like, man, I don't even know if I agree with everything that preacher said, but those people, man, do they love each other. How can I get in? See, because that's the thing, is that inside of us, there's a yearning in our soul for that. Why? Because we were created in the image of God. And so, one, are you watching? Are you taking sin seriously and being light in your friendships outside the church and then your friendships inside the church? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of each other? Are you growing in grace and in knowledge of each other? But it begs the question, particularly in the church, why are friendships so hard? Why is it easy to say that we love each other with enthusiasm and so hard, and thank you for your honesty, to really like each other? Why is it? Well, I think we all know the answer, but I just want to remind us, it all started back with Adam and Eve, and it comes from the fall. It comes from... They were in perfect harmony with one another, naked and unashamed. And then they sinned against the holy God. And you can follow the narrative of the Bible and see that from that beginning, relationships got harder and harder. And we saw not far from the fall, we saw murder. And then the flood happened. God wiped everybody out. These humans are too sinful. We're going to wipe everybody out, but we're going to save a remnant. And then we see and sinful, sinful, sinful. And we are dealing with that. And so I mentioned a few weeks ago that church is not a membership, it's not a club in regards of this. You don't come into church and everyone has their ducks in a row, right? Because church is a hospital. It's an emergency room. It's a place where people are also bleeding out. And you don't go into an emergency room and see that everybody's sick and then turn around and what? It's like, I'm out of here. Everyone in there's sick. Because you're there for a different reason. You're there to see the physician. And church is the same way. All of us are here to see the great physician. So why are friendships so hard? Because of the fall and because of sin. But man, church, if we don't start to exemplify the idea of grace with each other and forgive one another and get over our petty little differences and bickerings and gossips, we're never going to live into this idea of loving one another so that people see us and go, wow. That's what I want, by the way. I want someone to walk in someday and go, wow. Anyone else with me? Man, like that's what we need at this church. It's to have a whole bunch of grace with each other. Because why? Go back to that scripture real quick. Because just as I have loved, this is Jesus speaking, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Now think about this. Where were you when God loved you first? He brought you in. You were dead in your sin, in your muck, in your mire. You were dead. You were hostile to the things of God. And yet God, by his grace, draws you in. And so we take that gospel message and apply it to each other, which then leads us into this idea of peace. It thrusts us to being, see, the gospel through the grace of God, through the cross of Jesus Christ, thrusts us into being friends with God. To be friends with God. That's crazy. You see, because that's the thing, God doesn't just love us. And I think sometimes we take the idea of church, right? That God, do you love each other? Yes. Do you like each other? No. Does God love you? Yes. Does God like you? Sometimes the answer is no. Because we know theologically, God so loved the world, well, I'm a part of the world, so I guess he loves me. Do you know that God actually likes you? Just think about that for a second. Just say law. Take a moment and reflect. Zephaniah says, God sings over you and dances. Think about that. Oftentimes we think that when we come to God in prayer, he's like, what's his face look like? Or, yes, come, talk, let's chat. I've been waiting. You've been so distracted. It's great to see you. That more reflects the biblical idea of who God is in his relationship with you. It's the prodigal son, church. God's so excited to see the son. He runs down the driveway. You've heard me say this again. God is happy with you. That's what the idea of blessed through the cross of Jesus Christ. God not only loves you, but he likes you. Now take that type of love and apply it to others. It's grace and peace to others. And particularly here, John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. We're no longer servants, but we're friends. Jesus, that's Jesus speaking. Jesus calls us friends. And so it begins to reflect our relationship with others. It's this whole idea. If you're not seeing it come together, pray, God, please give me the grace to understand this. Like the pieces of the puzzle should start to be coming together for the fullness of the Christian life. The grace of God and the promises given to us through the scripture via the cross of Jesus Christ lead us to the peace of God. And so our relationship that once was broken is now fixed through the grace of God with God, and then that begins to affect others. Love God, love others, love your neighbor as yourself. And it affects everything. The way we live, the way we have relationships. So where do we start? Grace. We start with grace. How do we have friendships in the church? Have grace. Like, take this stuff, like, get to know one another. But let's start here. The Bible will say, and this is where sin, we need to take sin seriously, if you have a problem with somebody in this church, you shouldn't even sing the songs you sang when you came in. You need to go to them and talk to them and work it out. Amen? That's what we need to do. That's where we start. And then we have grace with each other in the conversation. And we love each other, look over offenses, and then hopefully in time we can learn to like each other as a church. And take time. Like, one of our big ideas as a church, so we're simple, historical, and relevant. Simple, historical, and relevant. We're simple in the solution that we offer. We're relevant in that we want to meet the needs of our community. And we're historical because we're tied in doctrinally, theologically, to something bigger than ourselves, the church, the body of Christ. Those are the ideas of that. But think about the word simple again. What would it take for you to simplify your life to take these things seriously and begin to invest in others and have friendships? We're so busy all the time. Like, when's the last time you had somebody over for dinner from the church? How about having lunch, coffee? Just hang out. Invite the pastor and his wife over for dinner. Shameless plug. But get to know one another. It takes time. None of these friends that I listed earlier happened immediately. Over time, friendship was established, a deep love and care for one another, and then trust begins to build. But it starts with time, investment, simplify your life, and then be intentional. To be intentional. Next week, we're going to talk about the rest of this and what it looks like to love one another, the one another's of Scripture, and get a little bit deeper into what Paul actually says in this ending. But what I wanted to give us is this big overview of relationship within the church. So if I could have the band come up as we close.